turn to, in a sense that we have read it, and I'll read it to you. All right, today's text is taken from Proverbs 25. Before I do that, just would like to extend a very warm welcome to our visitors, first time here. Please raise your hand. We want to extend a very warm welcome to you. All right. At the end of the service, we welcome you to join us over a cup of coffee and tea so that we know you better. All right. The text for today is just one simple verse taken from Proverbs 25, verse 2. And I'm going to read to you from Proverbs 25, 2. And it says that the glory of God is to conceal a matter, and the glory of king is to search out a matter. It is actually a very mysterious verse, and we're going to uncover and unpack what it is all about. So let's pray. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. And we know, Lord, your word is powerful, your word is living. And so as I deliver this word, Father, I pray you dispense, Lord, every things, Father, that will do, Lord, a deep work in the hearts of your people. If anyone who needs healing, Lord, you will heal, because your word contains healing. If anyone who needs inspiration, this word will inspire them. If anyone who needs faith, Lord, this word will lift up their faith. If anyone, Father, who needs wisdom, Father, wisdom shall be imparted. And so, Lord, your word is so rich and so powerful, and so we receive it by faith. And I pray that as I speak, Father, Lord, by faith, those things will be spoken into the lives of your people. So we encourage them, you lift them up, and you cause them to grow, to be strong, to be God-loving, Christ-like, and spirit-empowered disciple. And I need your anointing, and Lord, your servant here is to receive, Father, your anointing. I need it desperately, because without your anointing, Lord, my speaking is in vain. And so in the mighty name of Jesus, we invite the Holy Spirit, Lord, to anoint me, and also anoint the congregation member to receive the word. And Lord, the Holy Spirit will come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, today's sermon is a continuation from where I've last stopped in my previous sermon. And in the first installment, if you remember, I spoke about the various glory from a children to an old man. And just to quickly recap, I just read for you the six powerful statements on the various glory of life in the book of Proverbs, in the book of wisdom. And the first glory is the glory of children is their father. Proverbs 17:6. And then the next one is number two, the glory of young men is their strength. Proverbs 20:29. And the third one is the glory of men is to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 19:11. And the fourth glory is the glory of old men is their wisdom or their gray hair, which symbolizes wisdom. And then we come to the number five glory, the fifth glory, the glory of God is to conceal a matter. And then number six, the glory of king is to search out a matter. Now, there is something, as I said, God wants all of us to attain and to display at the various phases of our life, from children to old men. And I've covered the first four types of glory so far, and today I will focus on the last two glory, glory number five and glory number six. Now, so today is my final installment on this subject area. The title of my sermon is called God's Treasure Hunt. God's Treasure Hunt. Now, when we read this particular Proverbs 25:2, it says that the glory of God is to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Now, there are three questions that naturally comes to our mind. The first one, how is this Proverbs relevant to Christians, to you and me, since it only pertains to kings? So I don't know whether you will ask this question, right? But this is the first question that I have in mind, and I wish to answer it. And the second question is, why is it the glory of God is to conceal a matter or a thing? And so, second question that I'd like to answer as well. So after answering these two questions, then the third question is, how does God conceal or hide a thing or a matter? Because the answer to this question will give us some clue as to how to search out a matter. And so after answering all these three questions, then I will bring the sermon to a close. And so question number one, and how is Proverbs 25:2 relevant to Christians since it only pertains to kings? Now, we must realize that in the book of Proverbs, the targeted audience actually is written to Christians in particular and to the church in general. The wisdom of Proverbs, written mainly by King Solomon, was intended to train people in the king's court to prepare them to conduct themselves as royalty. And so, all Christians are groomed and destined for kingship and rulership in the eternal kingdom of God. And so, what is my scriptural basis? I have three texts that I'd like to read to you to substantiate the point. The first is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I repeat, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here it clearly says that we Christians are royalty, royal priesthood to be precise. And then the second text is taken from Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 and Revelation 5:10. It says that Christ has made us, kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So again here it clearly says that Christians shall rule and reign on the new earth. And then the third text. Now if you are not convinced, right, I'm going to read you this third text, which is taken from Romans chapter 8, 16 to verse 17. It says, the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ, who is the King of Kings. And we are royalty, currently prince and princesses, going to be future kings and kings and queens. And so this book of wisdom, right, the Proverbs is actually given to us to train us to be priests and kings destined to eventually rule and reign with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, of course, I'm sure many of you may not feel that you are royalty, but it is true because the scripture says so. And so tell your neighbor, you are royalty. And I am royalty. Though we as human beings are made lower than all the angels currently, but in the eternal kingdom, the order will change. Because we, the redeemed, with a new glorified body in the future, will be higher than the angels. And there are trillions and trillions of angels. And so sometimes you feel that, wow, there are billions of Christians, you know. Wow, I can't really feel special that I'm royalty. But do you know that in the eternal kingdom, it will be so super humongous. And God needs billions of Christians to rule and reign with Christ. But different Christians will have different placements and level of rulership in the eternal kingdom. Some will be higher and some will be lower. And God will appraise, reward and assign our placement and level of rulership based on the way that we live during our probation period on this present earth. So the criteria used will be our being, our doing as an earthly Christian in terms of character transformation, our love walk, our attitude and our service and works to the Lord. And so no one can question God and say to him in the eternal kingdom, why did you place me at this level or etc.? Because it is not an arbitrary, unfair decision based on prejudice or favoritism, but simply a result of your being and your doing during your probation period as Christians on earth. And so that is an application, a life lesson for every one of us. We need to take our earthly Christian life seriously in terms of character transformation, love walk, attitude and service, because it has eternal implication. So all Christians will have some specific role in terms of kingship or rulership. Some will be higher, some will be lower level of rulership. So for example, Jesus will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of the new universe. And the new universe is humongous, because within the universe there will be many planets, and within the planet many nations, and within the nation different levels of government at the federal level, state and the city level. You all can all relate to it. Australia as a nation has got three levels of government: federal, state and also at the city level. And so the training for rulership does not start when we get to heaven, but begins right now on earth, from the moment that you become a Christian. And so you are currently being groomed for kingship and rulership. So this is how it is relevant to us. I hope you get the idea or you get the point. So number two question. So why is it a glory of God is to conceal a matter? How does concealing a matter for it to be searched out brings glory to God? One of the main differences between you and your little children is maturity, wisdom and knowledge. You have wisdom, maturity and knowledge beyond his. And your very glory over your little one is that you are far wiser, far more matured and more knowledgeable than your little children. You're more wise, more knowledgeable, powerful than them. Yet you love them. And so it is best seen and understood in the context of a game that sometimes parents and children play when they're young, what we call treasure hunt. And so in the treasure hunt, parents hide treasure for children to discover and be rewarded. And so it is with the Lord. God's truth is concealed for us to discover and be rewarded as readily seen in the game of treasure hunt. Now God, number one, God finds pleasure in hiding treasure for his children to hunt, discover and be rewarded, as illustrated in the treasure hunt story. Now this is especially so for eternal treasure and reward. And so if God or the parent just give it to them conveniently, it would not be so thrilling. And so why? Because the joy is not in finding things conveniently. Children will find the process of treasure hunt and discovery more thrilling. And so God receives greater glory as we dig and search out the deep truths of the scripture. And it must be noted that for a number of truths, God puts it in plain and simple language, so everyone can understand by reading it. But for some, he will keep it totally secret and we don't need to know about it. But then for others, it is concealed and to be carefully sought out. And so God is always guiding us and taking pleasure in our discovery of him. And that is why you have a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Verse says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, and that we may do all the words of the law. And then the second reason, God does not cast pearls before swine. Matthew 7, 6. Now most treasures in the Bible are hidden, and the same applies to earthly treasure. And so you must make effort to search and to seek them out. Now, a lot of Christians do not have a seeking disposition. God does not cast pearl before swine. And he will not give something so valuable, so costly, to someone who is not interested in what he has to offer. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 7 says, or talks about the hidden wisdom of God in the mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for our glory. And then Matthew 13:44 says, talks about the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field. And then Colossians 2 verse 2 to verse 3 says, the mystery of God in Christ is hidden, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the same applies to earthly treasure. Every precious things on earth are hidden. They are not easily accessible and found. And so everything that God values, He will hide only to reveal them to those who make the effort to search for it and to find them. And so let us see some of the natural earthly things that are hidden as an example. Now, precious minerals or metals like gold and silver, where are they found? Not on the surface, but deep in the ground. What about diamond? The most expensive precious stone. Where are they found? Not on the surface to be readily picked, but hidden in the ground. What about oil and gas? Found. Again, hidden deep in the ground or in the sea. What about pearl? Also hidden in the sea or water. And hence, anything that is precious or valuable are hidden deep below the surface of the earth. You need to do survey prospecting followed by elaborate drilling, digging, mining, and eventually being rewarded for it. They all have to be sought out and dug out of the earth. If they were easily found, they would be common and worthless as common rock and dirt. And so if you have precious and valuable treasure, will you give it to someone who is not interested and does not appreciate it? Surely not. Hence, God will only give precious and eternal rewards to those who are interested, diligent, and willing to search for it. And this is one of the reasons why God hides or conceals a thing, because it is a treasure. And therefore, it is a royal and noble task to plumb the depths of knowledge, wisdom, and the glory of God. And number three, God reveals treasures to the humble, but not the proud. Matthew 11:25, the New Living Translation says, at the time Jesus prayed this prayer, He says, Father God, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Not the childish, but the childlike. And childlike are those people who are trusting God and who are humble. And He says, yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. And so God's constant admonition for us is to have a humble heart. And treasures are revealed and given, or hidden and hidden and then later revealed and given to those who are humble, not the proud-hearted. That is why James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if we are so full of ourselves, we give no room for God to fill us with His wisdom and truth. And God has a way to hide His treasure. And so people with a proud heart will not look to God and His word for answers. And though the same word can be given, but they can never discover and get it. And so the prerequisite to unlock the treasure is the key of humility. And the less we think of ourselves, the more we focus on God, the more God reveals, and the more we'll be fascinated with the hunt and discovery of God's treasure. And fourth, our relationship with God grows deeper as we search out His hidden truth. Now, in any courtship that we are in, we need to make an effort to pursue the person and find out more about him or her. And just like in a courtship, God hides some truth and treasure for us to pursue him, to discover and to know him experientially. So the first time you go on a date with a person, you didn't learn everything about the person of interest. You need to know someone more, or as you need to know someone more, your relationship with the person will, as you seek to know someone more, your relationship with the person grow. And you understand some hidden aspect of the person. And God hides His treasure of truth and wisdom so that we search out the matter and our relationship with Him will continue to grow richer. And so in our pursuit of God, He reveals and we discover the hidden treasures about Him. So therefore, after we have been saved, our relationship must not remain static. It must grow through further seeking and discovery. And God expects believers to regularly carve out time and initiate the contact with Him. And as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And God doesn't reveal His treasure to the casual seeker, but those who seek Him. And this means carving out time, seeking Him, meditating and studying His Word on a regular basis. And after some time of diligent searching, God reveals those hidden treasures to us. And Jeremiah 29:13 says that we will find Him when we search for Him with our whole heart. And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So Hebrews 11:6 says, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The more we seek Him and His hidden treasure, the more we will be in awe of Him when we discover those hidden treasure. And so are you willing to pursue and to discover God like your sweetheart? And may God give us a longing heart like that of a psalmist. In Psalm 73:25, it says, "Whom have I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you." And so now I come to the final question, which will be very interesting for every one of us. So how does God hide a thing or conceal a thing or a matter? Now, God hides His treasures in His Word through at least four ways. I hope that through these examples, many examples, you get the idea and you show an interest in seeking this treasure. And first is through typology. Now, typology is that a certain part of a person or an event or an object used to illustrate or represent some spiritual truth or reality. I emphasize, it's only a certain part, not the whole part. Now, best way to explain, as I said, is through examples. Now, for example, when you read the book of Genesis from chapter 22 to 25, we see hidden behind is a big picture of God's prophecy for Israel and the church, and it's hidden in the form of prophetic typology. Now, Abraham, of course, is a type of God the Father in heaven. Now, what about his wife, Sarah? Sarah, Abraham's wife, is actually a type of Israel, because the scripture says so. If you read Isaiah 55:4 and Hosea 2:19, Israel is likened as a wife of God the Father. Now, what about the son? Isaac, the son of Abraham, is actually a type of Jesus, the Son of God. And then there is another character called the Abraham unnamed, the chief steward. And he is actually a type of the Holy Spirit. And he was instructed to go and look for a bride for Isaac. And therefore the bride is a type of a church. And then after Sarah passed away, and then many years later, Abraham married Keturah, Abraham's next wife. And she is a type of the restored Israel in the millennium kingdom. And so now we can put the typology of the chapter 22 to 25 together to complete the jigsaw puzzle. In chapter 22, there was a story of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, and it foreshadowed how God, the Heavenly Father, would sacrifice his son Jesus. And this is very easy to see. And the typology was fulfilled, of course, when Jesus died on the cross in the year AD 30. And then after this event, in Genesis 23, it was a story of the death of Sarah. And it was a prophetic picture of what would happen to Israel shortly after. As you know, some years after Abraham sacrificed the son, Sarah died. And so some years after God the Father sacrificed his son at the cross, Israel as a nation died. And so the typology was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus took a siege of Jerusalem and decimated the nation of Israel. And many were killed and the remaining survivors were dispersed throughout the world. And Israel no longer existed as a nation from AD 70, and Israel died as a nation. And then when we come to Genesis 24, it was a story about Abraham assigning his unnamed steward to look for a bride for Isaac. And this was a prophetic type, a picture of the Holy Spirit looking for a bride, looking for a body of believers, a church, for Jesus after the event at the cross. And we are currently living in this era. And then we come to Genesis chapter 25. Abraham married to Keturah, and this was a prophetic picture that God will restore Israel to prominence during the millennium kingdom after Jesus' second coming. And Israel will be restored to prominent kingdom in a sense that the Jerusalem will become the new capital of the world, and Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem in the new Israel. And hence, this four chapter, 22 to 25, give us a big picture of God's redemption plan for humanity and how world history will pan out. Now, the typology here synchronizes and is in agreement with other parts of the Bible. And it is amazing because it is hidden. There is a hidden story behind those things. And two of the prophecy, typology prophecy, is already fulfilled. As you know, Jesus has been sacrificed on the cross, fulfilled. Israel was dead as a nation after the year AD 70. And currently, after Jesus has died and the Holy Spirit is going around the world looking for people to be saved, to be part of the bright part of the church for Jesus. And we are living in this current era. And then the time will come that after Jesus' return, Israel will be restored to its full prominence during the millennium. And that prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. And it will come. So you can see that just a simple story, right, it can hide those spiritual truths, and it is being revealed to those who have a seeking heart. And so the second way that God hides is through symbolism. A Bible symbol is actually a token or a sign used to depict the deeper alternative meaning in addition to the plain meaning. Now, the alternative meaning is derived from the scripture itself or the Bible itself. You cannot just anyhow guess because scripture must interpret scripture. So if a verse does not make literal sense, then it should have, or it most likely has, a symbolic meaning. And if the verse makes sense, then the literal meaning must be used. Now, some verses have a double meaning, means a literal as well as a symbolic meaning simultaneously. It can be illustrated in other examples later. And so, for example, the mysterious book of Revelation, it has many symbols. And it is not easy to understand the many symbols that are being used in that book. And one cannot understand the deeper alternative meaning unless one has a good understanding of the many stories in the Old Testament. Now, why the use of so many symbols? Is it to confuse people? No. It is deliberately written this way because God hide his secret prophecy from the unbelievers and only reveal it to the diligent and the seeking believers. That means to those who take the time to read, to study, and to meditate on both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so, for example, there are different cryptic beasts, animals, and figures being used as symbol in the book of Revelation. Now, in the book of Revelation, there is a beast, and he has a feature of a leopard, of a bear, and also a lion. What does it symbolize? Leopard represents Greece. Bear symbolizes Persia. And lion symbolizes Babylon, the present-day Iraq. And there are also different animals being used. These are also the different animals used in the book of Daniel, the Old Testament. And that is why, and that is how we interpret those symbols of those animals. And then there was a woman being used. It's used to symbolize the bride of Christ, the true church of Christ. Then there was an opposite. The harlot is being used to depict the false church of Satan. And so harlot symbolizes all the false religions of the world plus the apostate church. And then obviously we have the more obvious one being used in the book of Revelation. Dragon is used to symbolize the aggressive nature of the devil operating in this mode. He uses threat and persecution. On the other hand, a snake is used to symbolize the subtle and the seductive nature of the devil. And that's why in the book of Genesis, when when the devil speaks through the snake, he tempts, he seduces Adam and Eve to fall into the temptation. So God uses this mysterious book to hide things, but it is for kings to search and to discover the end day prophecy written in that book, as an example. And then we have the third ways God hides through parables. Parables are earthly story with a special meaning. It is like an open secret, also like a riddle. And again, symbols are being used there. Now, so parables has the ability to conceal and to reveal truth at the same time. It's a marvelous thing. Jesus likes to reveal secret to the seeking believers and hide them from the unbelievers and the proud-hearted. How does he do that? Through parables. That is why in Matthew 13, verse 10 to verse 11, when the disciple asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And then he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you," that means you Christian, "to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them it has been not given." And then Jesus goes on to say further down, 34 to verse 35, he says that all these things God spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled as spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parable, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world." And so thus, only believers who are humble and who take the time to study the Bible can begin to understand the mystery through the help of the Holy Spirit. But the unbelievers and the proud will not get the secret treasure behind the story. So, for example, another example. We all know the parables of the Good Samaritan. Even unbelievers know this story because you have charity named after this Good Samaritans. The meaning of the Good Samaritan parable is simple. It is a story that Jesus told to illustrate how we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so when other people need our help the most, like the injured man on the road, is when our love for our neighbor is truly tested. And so the plain meaning is, be like the good Samaritan, helping others in times of need, and don't be like the priest or the Levite who did not help their neighbors. While the meaning of this story is true, that is the deeper meaning, that is a story behind this story. I've explained the deeper meaning of this parable before in one sermon many years ago, but today I will give a very short and concise explanation of this parable, the deeper meaning behind it for those who have not heard it before. Now, the Good Samaritan depicts the good and the compassionate Jesus, and the thieves represents Satan and his cohort, and the injured and the half-dead man portray humanity in general. How is humanity half-dead? Because generally humanity, unbelievers in particular, are half-dead because they are spiritually dead, but they are physically alive. That is why they are half-dead. They are on the way to become completely dead. And so, that is why it depicts, the half-dead man depicts humanity in general. And that the priest depicts the law, and the Levite represents the works of man. And so after saving the dead, half-dead man, the good Samaritan entrusted this half-dead man to the innkeeper and then gave him 2 denarii to use and care for the injured. And so the good Samaritan then left, went to a far country, but he said that he will return again. And so now the inn represents the church. The innkeeper represents good ministers, God's ministers, or the pastors, or the Christians. And the 2 denarii given is the 2 days of wages. Because in the Bible it says 1 denarii is 1 day's wage. And the 2 days of wages is indicative of the 2,000 years. Because in the Bible, 2 Peter 3:8, it says 1 day is 1,000 years to the Lord. And so the story behind this story, it is about the salvation story of humanity and the prophetic timing of Jesus' return. And it will be about 2,000 years after he departed from the cross. And so it is about Jesus' first coming to save humanity. And then after saving any person, he entrusts them to his church and minister with 2 denarii to care for them. And he went away for a period. However, 2,000 years later, thereabout, he will come back again. And so it just amazes me how God hides this secret timing of his second coming behind the parable. Now, some people may ask, are you sure? Are you reading too much into the story? Is there a story behind the story? Jesus says so. He said that what the disciple asked him, why do you speak to them in parable? And I read to you, it was because he said, I want to hide certain truth from the unbeliever. That is why there is a story behind this story. I'm not reading too much into it. All right. So I hope you are excited next time you read the parable that Jesus gave. And then the fourth way Jesus hides things, or God hides things, is through this thing that I'm going to mention. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament are complementary as one book. In other words, the two work in tandem. They cannot be separated from one another. And they must be read as one continuous and coherent story, gradually unveiling the narrative of God's savings plan. And even Jesus himself, he said, in a volume of the Old Testament book, it's all written about me. And so I want to give you some example. In the book of Genesis, there is a prophecy of the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. And in the New Testament, Christ is revealed as the seed of the woman who crushed Satan's head at the cross. And then in the Old Testament, we have an obvious story of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar. And the New Testament, it was unveiled. It was about, or it is about God, the Heavenly Father, offering his son on the altar of the cross. And then we come to the book of Exodus. Moses delivered Israel from slavery and bondages of Pharaoh. And again, it was prophetic. Christ, Jesus, is the greater Moses who delivered us from the slavery and the bondage of Satan. Because Pharaoh represents Satan, and all the people under him was, or rather the Israelite under him, were in slavery and bondage. And we come to Leviticus. We have the character of Aaron as the high priest. He was interceding for Israel, and he had to approach God in certain way through the different offering and the sacrifice. And again, it was prophetic. Christ is the greater Aaron, our great high priest, interceding for the believers. And the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the only way of approach to God. So, enough of those examples. And you should get the picture by now to so many examples. So, conclusion. All Christians are reminded here that you are being groomed for kingship and queenship and rulership. And the training starts now, not when you get to heaven. And so you are to adopt a seeking and inquiring mind to discover more and more of God's treasure in the Bible. And that is what you are to do, to search out a matter diligently. And there are so many hidden treasures, spiritual treasures, God has reserved for us to dig and to inherit. And so for every concealed truth that you search and discover in the Bible, some eternal rewards and treasures are reserved for you in heaven. That is why it says it is the glory of kings to search out a matter or to search a thing. And over the course of many years in Zion Fellowship, I have discovered and shared with you many spiritual treasures. And I want to encourage all of us to cry out to God for a seeking disposition. Now, as you know, our denomination president, the late Pastor Bailey, he had a number of spiritual encounters in heaven and with the Lord Jesus. And on this topic, he shared what he discovered in heaven. And he found out that those people on earth who did not have a seeking disposition would also not have a seeking disposition in heaven too. And their progress is slower. And so may we pray for a seeking disposition and a hunger for God and His Word, so that we may inherit bountiful eternal treasures in heaven. Amen. The Lord bless you. Shall we stand for the enclosing song? Thank you.